the kind of lengthy handout, because I've given you, I think, put together for you a real gift that you might want to hang on to beyond this Sunday. Let me think. A.W. Tozer, Charles Wesley, Moody, Billy Graham. Let me think, there's one more. Spurgeon, all have in common besides their faith in Jesus. They all recommended the same book, The Practice of the Presence of God, by Brother Lawrence. Actually, it was written by a guy named the Abbe something de Beaufort, because he was the nobleman who interviewed in the late 1600s Brother Lawrence in a monastery outside Paris in France. Brother Lawrence was born early in the 1600s into poverty, often starving, often living on the streets. We know nothing about his family, but he entered the army in France in order to get fed and fought in the 30 Years' War during the 1600s and was wounded. And then for a brief time, he tried to be a valet, but to hear him tell it, he was such a klutz, he failed at everything he tried to do. He was literally physically clumsy, and he dropped stuff all the time and knocked people over and just was not a nifty, handy kind of fellow at all, kind of like me with tools. I mean, if you've ever seen me try to drive a nail, one time we decided we wanted to put AstroTurf on our deck. And that guy said, it'll cost this much to put the AstroTurf, it'll cost this much to put the plywood down first, because you don't want high heels or something going through the hole, so you got to put plywood. I thought, if there's one thing I could do, it's lay a piece of plywood down and drive a nail through it. I hacked up that plywood so bad that I had to have the guy come in and do it. So trying to drive a nail with a hammer is not, I can relate to Brother Lawrence as a klutz. So he finally goes to the monastery. To be honest, the way the little bit of a biography you can find and he reads, I'm not sure if he didn't just do it to find another way to get fed. He ended up putting in charge of the kitchen, where he continued to make a mess of buying the groceries and preparing them and dropping them on the way home. It's just not good. But suddenly he discovered what he was good at, and it was getting and staying in the presence of God. And so during the second half of the 1600s, he started to become famous for his ability to experience peace in God's presence on a rather consistent basis. And even when he had to go to town and do some business for the monastery or buy some groceries or something, he continued to practice the presence of God until he kind of figured out, how does this work? And so, but one of my things that I try to do is I don't like to preach anything but Scripture. So I finally took the time to pull out some quotes from Brother Lawrence and then find Scripture that supports the things he's saying. Now, that's not the way it's supposed to work. You're supposed to take Scripture and just say what Scripture says and not try to make Scripture fit something you want it to fit. But clearly this man spent more time than probably any of us here in God's Word. Because, let's face it, the monastery in the 1600s, they didn't have TV. They didn't have internet. They didn't have a whole lot of things. And especially in the monastery, the Bible was it. And so it wasn't hard at all. And I could have found dozens of Scriptures for each point, but I just slapped one in there. What amazes me is, have you ever just read a book and you were reading something pretty wise, pretty right on the nose? And that's how I feel when I read Brother Lawrence. So let's look at a couple of his quotes. And above each quote, I have the point or a point that I think he's making. And at the end of each quote, I have a Scripture that I think supports that point. And if you disagree with me, then go back and look up the scriptures yourself and prove it out. But let's go ahead on through that and see, because how great would it be if we could feel closer to God all the time? I mean, here's this creator of the universe who totally loves us. And we're going, we've got the most precious thing in the world, the presence of God that we can experience. Are we making the most of it, or even a lot of it, or are we doing anything with it except an occasional moment here and there? Anyway, let me read you this one scripture first. I think talks about it, the presence of God. And this is from 1 Thessalonians 3, 8 through 13. And it's not in your notes. For now we really live, since you're standing firm in the Lord. And this is Paul writing to the church there at Thessalonica. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? Day and night we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. So there Paul mentions, we're in his presence now rejoicing because of you, and in the future we'll all be in his presence in a very complete and perfect way. One more. For this reason I kneel before the Father. This is Paul again now to the Ephesians. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Wow. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So he's saying, out of all the stuff that God has, I'm asking him to strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit in yourself. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So evidently it takes a certain amount of power and strength to understand that Christ is in your heart. And that's where he is. That's where he indwells, is the heart. Okay. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have, now he's praying for more power, power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So he's saying, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to strengthen you so that you can begin to understand how much, how powerfully, how deeply God loves you. There was a great moment in the movie last night where this biker guy is talking to this young gal who's trying to raise her kids, and she's a perfectionist, and she tries to fix everything. And then it drives her crazy when it doesn't work. And she's running around her whole life trying to fix the kids and fix the husband and fix her friends and fix whatever needs fixing. And she has a sticker on the back of her van that says, my homeschooler is smarter than your honor student. And she's that gal, and she's driven to her wit's end, and all of her friends have been thrown in jail on this mom's night out that she tried to have, and it all went bad. And they all feel condemned by her because she's always trying to make everything happen. And so they were kind of glad to go to jail to get away from her. And she's sitting out there with this big, giant, 6'6" biker guy. And the biker guy says, you know, I've drifted from the faith. And she goes, shocker. and he says, but my mom taught me one thing. Every night I'd wait for her to come home from the diner, and then she'd tuck me in. And I probably won't get this how he said it, but he said, every night she told me the same thing. Says, it doesn't matter how you act or what you're doing or how you are or how hard you run from it. God loves you. And he always will love you no matter what. And then he turns to me and said, you got to just go ahead and be you and like who you are. Because God doesn't make mistakes. And that's one of the cool little moments in this crazy comedy. Here's Paul praying that the Holy Spirit will strengthen us together with all the Lord's people, so that we can understand how much he loves us. It takes spiritual power to even begin to understand how much God loves us. Is that a crazy understanding? My Bible says, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? I think we need to ask for spiritual power to understand how much God loves us. I've got a hunch if we could ever have enough power to understand how much He loves us, we could lay down a whole lot of baggage. But it evidently takes incredible spiritual power to get it, because He's writing to people who are saved, saying, no, you don't understand yet. I mean, I know you're saved. I know you love Jesus. I know you're a believer. I know you guys are making sacrifices and you're trying to walk the walk. You don't even know how much He loves you yet. You don't even get it yet. So this could be a letter to us today. How much more could we understand how much God loves us? And so here is this putzy, klutzy guy from 300 and something years ago who was so bad at everything, he just quit trying to do anything and went to a monastery. And then he was looking at a dead tree in the middle of winter, and he realized that soon the spring would come, and that thing would come back to life. And he realized that was true for him. So he says these things. Let's look at the first one. Gee, I love this stuff. This is kind of in the old English. By the way, you can get the whole book for about $3 online. Brian got a couple of new ones. The Practice of the Presence of God. This was $6 because it's new. But you can get it for $3 used on Amazon. And I think they pay for delivery nowadays. So anyway, think about it. We ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatness of the work, but the love with which it is performed. Wow. He just destroyed anybody who's trying to do it for show, didn't he? He just destroyed anybody who thinks they're so important in the ministry or in the church that they're impressive to others, because he just said God doesn't regard the greatness of the work but the love with which it's performed. We talked a little bit of that last week when we were talking about everybody's a servant, and it's the heart condition that determines the value of the gift, not actually what you do nearly so much as what your heart. And you, let's face it, anybody who's been in a church anytime, there are a few times when you did stuff with a bad heart. You know? Oh, that's right. They got the potluck this morning, and I forgot to make something. It's going to look bad if I just bring something in from the store. I could get it and then take it home and put it in a pot, and then they'd think that I made it. Or I could just leave it there and everybody'd know. Or we just won't eat. We'll just go and we won't eat because we didn't. It's all not the right thing, is it? Because the right thing is the right heart condition. The fact is, you come in with the right heart condition, we got tons of pizza left over from last night's movie night. So we're good, right? But the right heart condition is everything. And so the point, perform small acts of kindness to show God your love for Him. That's the reason to do it. God, I'm gonna take a thing and go try to clean snow off people's windshields after church today because I love you. I'm not going to watch the show on TV. I'm going to take my minute in a Bible because I love you. The acts of doing acts of, remember the bumper stickers, perform little random acts of kindness. That's great if it's for the love of God, to show your love to Him. Is there a scripture behind that? Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Or no, I need Colossians 3:12. Who's got Colossians 3:12? Who can look that up real quick? Because my printout blipped that one off, the very first one. I started to read the second one. I hear some pages. Colossians 3:12. What is it? Tender mercies, kindness. That's what I was going for in that quote. Little acts of kindness for the love of God. Because that's how you love God. And you're in his presence when you know you're doing it for his love. When you say, this one's for you, Lord, you're closer in that moment. You're closer to, you're more in his presence. Listen to this one and see if it doesn't sound good. He does not ask much of us, merely a thought of him from time to time. A little act of adoration. Sometimes ask for his grace. Sometimes to offer him your sufferings. At other times, to thank him for the graces past and present he has bestowed on you. In the midst of your troubles, to take solace in him as often as you can. Lift up your heart to him during your meals and in company. The least little remembrance will always be the most pleasing to him. One need not cry out very loudly, he's nearer to us than we think. Does that bless your heart? The least little remembrance is the most pleasing. Now, I can't find a scripture to prove that the least little remembrance is the most pleasing, but it sounds like someone who loves. And here's how I would prove it. There are times during the year when I'll get Jackie a gift or take her out to dinner because it's our anniversary or something like that. And I know she likes those things. But sometimes it's just she's going one way this day and I'm going another, and I send a little text that says, miss you. That's the least little remembrance. And I can tell when I get home, it worked. You know what I mean? I can tell that I said, she realized that in the midst of whatever I was going off to do, I really missed her. And that sometimes that means more than everything, doesn't it? It's those little things. And so that's why I think Brother Lawrence may be right on that too. We need not cry out very loudly. He's nearer than we think. Wow. So are there any scriptures behind those ideas? Okay, let's try it. First one was, a thought of him from time to time. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. What about this idea of a little act of adoration? Song of Songs, how right they are to adore you. How about grace, thanking him for grace and asking for it? Romans 5:2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So we know there's grace for us, and it's free based on our faith. What about sharing your sufferings? That's an interesting line, to share what's bothering you, what's hurting you. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Sounds like part of his job description. It didn't end at the cross. He continues. He says, don't worry, don't stress, don't be anxious, for I'll be with you always. I'll be with you through it. He lives to share our suffering with us. Sometime Terry should give his testimony about what happened to him on a Thursday a few weeks ago when the Lord just showed up and said, I know you're worried, have peace. And he just did. Way to go, Holy Spirit. What about taking solace in him? 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. What about thanking him? I will give thanks and greatly in the great assembly and among the throngs I will praise you. What about lifting up your heart to him? Lamentations 3:41, let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. I mean, it's just there. When you hear this guy's statements, they're just flowing out of his life in the Word. Confession and abandonment. Some places have turned confession into a duty and a requirement. Let's see how Brother Lawrence looks at that kind of stuff. I regard myself as the most wretched of all men, stinking and covered with sores, and as one who has committed all sorts of crimes against his king. Overcome by remorse, I confess all my wickedness to him, ask his pardon, and abandon myself entirely to him to do with me as he will. But this king, filled with goodness and mercy, far from chastising me, lovingly embraces me. makes me eat at his table, serves me with his own hands, gives me the keys of his treasures, and treats me as his favorite. He talks with me and is delighted with me in 1,001 ways. He forgives me and relieves me of my principal bad habits without talking about them. I beg him to make me according to his heart, and always the more weak and despicable I see myself to be, the more beloved I am of God. Isn't that worth getting into his presence more often to get that release, that lift, that forgiveness, that embracing, opening up all? He says he treats him as his favorite. Do you remember how John, the teenager apostle, used to refer to himself in the gospel, in his own gospel, he'd say, the guy who was his favorite, talking about himself. He often referred himself as Jesus' favorite. You have permission, not from me, but from God's word, to get into the presence of Jesus and know that you're his favorite. You get to know that. Every person who feels that much love has to feel like they're his favorite. And it's okay if we all feel like we're his favorite, because then the Holy Spirit may give us power to grasp how deep and wide and high and great is his love for all of us. Like, when we get there, how can we not love everybody else? But we don't get there enough. I just love this stuff. To be alone with him. I cannot imagine how religious persons can live satisfied without the practice of the presence of God. For my part, I keep myself retired with him in the depth of the center of my soul as much as I can. And while I am so with him, I fear nothing. But the least turning from him is unsupportable. Wow. So don't go to work next week. Just stay home and press him into the center of your... No, we all have jobs and stuff like that. But he's going to speak to that in a minute. He's going to speak to what do we do when it's like that. I hope this is blessing you as much as it blesses me. Because I read this stuff and then I can't wait to go home and get alone again. Usually for me it's at night. My wife goes to bed like really early and I like stay up late, and so I have this time. Sometimes it's a movie, more times it needs to be God. Amen? This stuff makes me want to get there. While I'm with him so, I fear nothing. Wow. To please him. Let us think often that our only business in this life is to please God. Perhaps all besides is but folly and vanity. So that's your business is to please him. So do you know how to please God? I think we do. We who are saved and have a Holy Spirit deposited in us, it's not too hard to figure out how to please God, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That pleases him. To talk with him. I think this is huge. That we should establish... Oh, a lot of these start with the word that, because the guy, the nobleman, Beaufort, who wrote this, would ask questions, and then he'll start a chapter, and he'll say, Brother Lawrence said that, 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 and he just starts every paragraph with that. So here's one of those times. That we should establish ourselves in a sense of God's presence by continually conversing with him. That it was a shameful thing to quit his conversation to think of trifles and fooleries. It kind of puts life into perspective for us too. But is there a thing about talking with God? I think there are several. Let me find that one. Starts with Genesis. Jacob called the place where he had talked with him Bethel. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and they listen to me. We can have the conversation. We know he hears us because that's a guarantee in prayer. But we can hear him too. That's awesome when you start hearing from him. We're going to have a First Friday prayer this Friday. And I believe our church is headed into a kind of a spiritual time. And I'm asking people to make a sacrifice leading up to that 6 o'clock prayer time. Maybe fast or give something up, especially on that day. And at 6 o'clock, if you can be here, please be here. But if you can't, pray where you are. do little acts of prayer and love to God and ask us, because I want this time not just to be a pouring out of all of our concerns. I want to hear God. I want us to hear God for direction and for defining of our purpose as a church in this First Friday prayer that we've been doing for a couple years now. It was 2 years ago when we asked God to stop the drought in California, and it ended. And it was the First Friday in November when we first asked that. But we didn't make it a church-wide thing until the first of the year. By the end of February, the drought was crushed. By the end of March, the dams were flooding and overflowing. They were worried. They're back to drought again. But God answered that prayer. I want to hear His voice this time. I want to hear what He has to say for us. So 6 o'clock Friday, we'll start out praying, but we're going to listen. We're going to write it down. Amen? All right. You can talk with God, and you can get used to hearing Him. Some people, it helps them getting started to write it down. Ask God a question, write out His answer. After a while, you begin to realize you're not that smart. You're getting some good stuff. Maintain a lofty concept of God. I'm on the next page. We should fix ourselves firmly in the presence of God by conversing all times with Him. We should feed our soul with a lofty conception of God, and from that derive great joy in His being us, in being His. Derive joy in being His, in being His possession, in realizing that God owns you and possesses you, and you're His. That's a lot more than dating God. That's married. We should put life in our faith. Wow. We should give ourselves utterly to God in pure abandonment, in temporal and spiritual matters alike, and find contentment in the doing of His will, whether He takes us through sufferings or consolations. One thing about Brother Loris is he's not worried about if you're suffering. He suffered. He was wounded in the 30 Years' War, and that's what drove him out of the army. So he came as a wounded warrior to try to be a valet and a klutz and all those things, and then found himself in God's presence. Listen to how he uses a famous scripture. You won't recognize it at first. That all things are possible to him who believes, that they are less difficult to him who hopes, that they are more easy to him who loves, and still more easy to him who perseveres in the practice of these three virtues. Do you realize what quote that is? Corinthians 3:13. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. He just talked about him who believes. It's possible if you believe, that's faith. Less difficult to him who hopes, there's hope. And more easy to him who loves. And still more easy if you practice all three of these virtues with perseverance. He just messed with that scripture and applied it. He did application of that scripture. So if you're struggling because you have faith, then add hope. And then add love, and then add perseverance. That'll preach. We can find that in our scriptures. To see trials as faith builders. The process builds as it goes. The difficulties of life do not have to be unbearable. It's the way we look at them. Now keep in mind, this is the guy who lived on the streets and didn't have food for days at a time, and then got hurt in the war, and the only reason he was in the army in the first. This guy has suffered more. It is the way we look at them through faith or unbelief that makes them seem so unbearable. We must be convinced that our Father is full of love for us and that He only permits trials to come our way for our own good. Let us occupy ourselves entirely in knowing God. The more we know Him, the more we will desire to know Him. As love increases with knowledge, the more we know God, the more we will truly love Him. We will learn to love Him equally in times of distress or in times of joy. Count it all joy when you suffer various trials. This is important. Give no thought to reward. This trust must be unreserved, with no thought of reward. But inevitably, God will reward the person who so believes and endures with graces and treasures far beyond any sacrifices or offering he or she has made, since He's infinitely good. So don't do any of these things for reward, but realize you're going to get intrinsic rewards that are far more than any sacrifice you make. He is infinitely, also, God never tests us beyond our ability to endure. And as a matter of fact, bestows on us graces that will enable us to endure as we show our acceptance of whatever he sends our way. Now, some people die in the service of Christ, and sometimes it's unfair, and we know that that happens in the world today. We've seen China crack back down after appearing to let churches come above ground for a brief time. Now people are wondering if they only did it so they could identify before the crackdown. And we know parts of the Middle East, the churches and the congregations that went to them are both destroyed, and we've seen that. Brother Lawrence hasn't been destroyed like that, but he says that these things, most trials are there for us to learn from and go closer in trusting God as we go through them with him. And he won't test us beyond our ability to endure. I don't know if I can buy that, because I haven't been killed for the faith. And I don't know what it's like to be tortured beyond my endurance. I don't know. So I don't know that he can say that. But I do believe that he bestows on us graces that will enable us to endure as we show acceptance of whatever he sends our way. In other words, we got to know that God's with us in whatever comes. And God's in charge, you know? And whether you get some kind of thing and it builds your faith, or you get something and it's time for you to go home, you want to stay with God the whole time. I love interior adoration. Now you're at work. And this is how you take it with. A little lifting of the heart suffices. A little remembrance of God. An interior act of adoration. What a crazy phrase. An interior act of adoration. A little inside, little thing, just you and God. A little interior act of adoration. Even though made on the march and with sword in hand. Well, that sounds like you got some experience. Our prayers, which, short though they may be, are nevertheless very pleasing to God, and far from making a soldier lose his courage on the most dangerous occasions, bolster it. Let him then think of God as much as possible, so that he will gradually become accustomed to this little but holy exercise. No one will notice it, and nothing is easier than to repeat often during the day these little acts of interior adoration. Well, nobody's on the job more than a soldier on a battlefield. But he's saying, and I guess he gets to say that since he was a soldier on a battlefield, that you can have these little interior thoughts and communications and quick prayers and those things going on during your entire day, and that God totally loves that. And at the end of it all, you can know that you were closer to God than you were before. Now, I think many of us do these things, but we don't realize it. But here's what I've noticed this week, because I put this together on Monday. I'm much more aware of when I do that. I'm much more aware of firing off a little thought to God in the middle of a busy day or a conversation and thinking, oh God, yes, and oh God, this. And the more you're aware of it, the more you do it. Wow. So that goes to the process builds as it goes. There is no prerequisite. Boy, that's important. That there needed neither art nor science for going to God. And he wrote that not in the age of science, right? But science was a word back then, and there were some things happening in science. But you don't need art or science. You don't have to be good at anything. And he's probably the poster child for not being good at anything. But you can go to God. But only a heart resolutely determined to apply itself to nothing but him, or for his sake, and to love him only. I don't know, he just simplifies everything and makes it beautiful. The way he talks. Let's just go a little bit more. That we ought once for all heartily to put our whole trust in God and make a total surrender of ourselves to him, secure that he would not deceive us. The hardest thing for me to trust God with was not my eternal life. The thing that came the hardest for me to trust God with was my dreams and hopes. Because I'm a big dreamer hoper. And I had some big stuff, and I knew he hadn't done them before when they were unwise. It was hard for me to trust him with as a more mature Christian, hopes and dreams. Most of you know I wanted to be a rock and roll slash country and western star. Bad idea. Thank you, God, for not giving me that. But then when I came around to being a pastor, I had hopes and dreams too. But I'd learned not to expect God to answer them because I always had bad ones, so he didn't answer them. Now, I don't know if I can trust myself to have a good dream. Can I trust him? Well, I'm here. So I've learned to trust him. When I first got here, you probably heard me talk a lot about getting more and more people into the church. I've kind of let that go. I just want to get more and more God into the church. I figure the people will show up for that. And so I've realized it's not what you do and achieve, it's what you can be in Christ. And that's what actually got me going on this. At the end of the gathering, that guy said, practice presence over perfection. Don't knock yourself out to be perfect. Knock yourself to be in his presence. Go there. And that'll get you as far as you're going to get on perfection scale. Give no thought to pleasing people. That the most excellent method he found of going to God was that of doing our common business without any view of pleasing men. And as far as we are capable, purely for the love of God. It sounds like he learned how to go into the workplace and still make his work out of all about taking care of God. He's still doing his work, but he's not making dinner for however many monks there are to please the monks. And he probably is so bad at it that that's a bad idea anyway. You know, anybody who serves people know there's little satisfaction in that you're going to get back from serving people. But if you can do it totally for God, then there's satisfaction. Wow. That we need only to recognize God intimately present with us to address ourselves to him every moment, that we may beg his assistance for knowing his will in things doubtful and for rightly performing those which we plainly see he requires of us. Just doing the obvious stuff, offering them to him before we do them and thanking him as after we have done. So he's saying every little action, you offer it to him as you're doing it, and then you thank him that he helped you get it done. These are all taking it to work. And here's his prayer for offering God what he does. Oh my God, since thou art with me, and I must now, in obedience to thy commands, apply my mind to these outward things, I beseech thee to grant me the grace to continue in thy presence, and to this end do thou prosper me with thy assistance. Receive all my works and possess all my affections. So Brother Lawrence implored his grace and offered to God all his actions. Here's the practice, not perfection, that our sanctification did not depend upon changing our works, but in doing that for God's sake. That right there, that's genius. That is the most genius statement. That sanctification, being a perfect and pure person, did not depend on changing our works, what we do, but in doing those things for God's sake. Now, some of you might say, well, I can think of a couple of things I do that I can't really do for God's sake. In telling us that, you just confess that that's not what you're going to do. In telling us that, he doesn't bother to say, so stop doing the stuff you can't. He doesn't have to say it, because if you're determined to do everything for God, you'll filter out the stuff that doesn't work. All by yourself. He just said in an earlier one, God gets rid of my worst habits without talking about them. Oh, this is good. And finally, do not be discouraged by resistance you will encounter from your human nature. You must go against your human inclinations. Often in the beginning, you will think you're wasting time, but you must go on. Be determined and persevere in it until death, despite all the difficulties. So I give you these quotes in the hopes that you'll go home and try his stuff, because virtually every Christian voice of the last couple centuries has confirmed that this little book here is wonderful for getting closer to God in your everyday walk. Hey, I got a bid now, 25, give me 30, 35, give me 40, 45. Yeah, so, and Brian has four more of them, so maybe you can talk him out of one, but there you go, the practice of the presence of God, And when we come together corporately, try to come in here with the thinking, I want to see all of us experience the presence of God, because the corporate presence is crazy good also, and it's different from the private presence. Amen? So let's sing him a song and experience his presence. Let me pray. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, praying to all three members of the three-in-one God. We want more of you, more in our private lives, more in our church. And so our hearts are on fire to know you more. Our hearts desire closer love, the experience of more and more of you, God, in all of your facets, in all of your wonder. Why you love us, we don't ask, because we just know you do. And so we want more of that love always, and we want it to be the total, absolute guidance and cover and heart condition that we have united with you. Help us to get there and stay there as much as humans can. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. You know, I picked this song, and wouldn't you know, the Titanic was on last night on TV. And this is the song that the string quartet played as it was going down. And the last one they played before they died. Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Even though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Though like the wanderer, the sun gone down, darkness be over me, my rest a stone. Yet in my dreams I'll be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. Sky, sun, moon, and stars for God, upward I'll fly. Still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. There in my Father's home, safe and at rest, there in my Savior.
have to range to be nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer to thee.
Couldn't find it.